Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis. Can you call in and just check and see what our sound is like? Because I am not getting anything here. Anyway, for some reason, it didn't even give me the... Anyway, this is the Bible on Trial. Today is August 10, 2018, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. I call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running, in case you need to ask us a question or make a comment, where I monitor that. I also have put up on our chat room the pertinent information for our ministry, especially our official website, spiritoftruthministry.net. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for in your great mercy and in your great love that you have provided for us the ability to know the truth. Jesus Christ came to this earth to testify to that truth. And yet we have been taught to ignore it in favor of things that make us feel good, that have changed over time. And I pray, Father, that you will bring us back to your truth, bring us to the place where we can fully honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit by our dedication to the practice of the truth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Larry and Dr. Don. And good morning, Rick. On the episode information today, I posted just a little thing about packing for a trip. Becky and I and our children and their significant others are all going on a trip, leaving tomorrow morning. And it got me thinking about something that Rick said many years ago. If you don't know where you're going and when you're going, how do you pack for it? You see,
yeah.
And what happens when you pack without knowing where you're going? Can you take in for cold weather or hot weather, or how do you? It's a lot of clothes. It's important to know where and when your vacation is going to start and vacation is going to end.
Can I add something to that?
Oh, I want you to, Dr. Don. Pull that mic close.
I just saw it recently. Don't change direction, you may end up where you're going.
Or you may end up back to where you started. Anyway.
That's something to think about.
Yeah.
Well, we're ready to go, Rick.
What have we been talking about lately?
Sheep. Judgment.
And?
Sheep, judgment, and?
The kingdom of Elohim.
Yes.
They are all related. How do we, or how does one, enter the kingdom of God? And what is the kingdom of God likened to or compared to? It is compared to many things, but in regards to sheep, it is the sheepfold. And what is the sheepfold for?
Protection.
It is for the sheep who belong to the shepherd who owns the fold. Kind of like a corral. Now, if you believe in the God in the heavens, the God who created everything, then you would have to, by right, believe in the words of God in the Bible. Not all the words in the Bible are the words of God, but the words of God are in the Bible, and the words of God, the source of them, where we can go to find the words of God, are in the Bible. We really can't go anywhere else. And what value is it to us to have the words of God? According to the current Christian philosophy, how does a person enter the kingdom of God and become one of his sheep? Any idea?
Listening to his words.
If you have faith that Jesus Christ is a real being, a real person, and that God is his Father and is truly God, and you believe that and you hold to that, then you are one of his people, the people of his kingdom. Plain and simple, because he loves his own, and because you believe in him, he is your God. And the life you live, you try to live as best you can, being a quote-unquote good person, but realizing that because we are sinful beings, we are going to sin. But that's okay, because God loves you and will forgive you. In fact, he has forgiven you for all your sins, not only that you have committed and you are committing, but that you will commit. I challenge you to find that teaching in the words of God. What was the real main purpose for the Son of God to come here to earth? I've asked this question so many times that everyone should know it by now. He came here to testify to the truth. and all who are of the truth listen and hear what he has to say. The truth is not what we believe to be the truth. The truth is what has been testified to by the law from God Almighty, who spoke the words to Moses and Moses wrote them down, who spoke to the prophets in Israel and Judah, and the prophets wrote them down, who spoke to Daniel in Babylon and in Persia, and Daniel wrote them down, who spoke to his disciples, and two of his disciples wrote them down. Now, to believe in his teaching is not to say, I believe that he was a great teacher sent from God. That is not what is necessary to enter the kingdom. To believe that his testimony is true is not enough to enter the kingdom. Not only do you have to believe that his testimony is true, but you have to learn what his testimony is, and you have to practice it. You have to perform in accordance with everything that he taught. It is more than just believing. The devil is very clever. He is very wise. He is full of wisdom. Wisdom will not save you unless it is the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of the truth, and that truth is applied with understanding. That wisdom, when it is in your intellect, is what it is, the vehicle that has put you in the kingdom of Elohim. You must not believe that you are in the kingdom. You must know that you are in the kingdom. And to know that you are in the kingdom is to know that what is in your intellect is the truth, and that the truth guides your every move.
Belief in something other than the truth is either born of willful ignorance or the lies of wishful thinking.
Wow.
Hope can be the lies of wishful thinking. How many people who hope against hope? You see, we are not in a position anymore in this world where truth is easy to discern. And we hear it all the time. You know, there's false news. There's all of this other stuff that's going on. People don't want you to know the truth. So, look, one of the definitions of stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If you're not sure, Rick, I mean, is it possible Is it completely possible to absolutely know that you know the truth? Well, if it isn't, then everything that Jesus said is a lie.
I know that there are ways of convincing yourself that as long as you believe sincerely that there's no way to be certain about what is the truth, then you believe that God will save you because you had no way of knowing what the truth was. So in order for God to be fair, he must save you and give you eternal life. As I read the various experiences, the events and so on that happened during the testimony of the Son of God, what it looks like to me is that there is a concerted effort on both sides, both kingdoms, the kingdom of the world, which is the kingdom of lies put into practice, and the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of truth put into practice. What is the purpose and the duty of a prophet? Prophesy. Prophesy what? A prophet, is a prophet a messenger? So that would mean that the prophet has a message. Is a true prophet one that makes up a message designed to deceive other people?
Well, there might be a difference between a true prophet, another one, one who is accurately carrying out his role,
right,
and one who is conveying truth.
Exactly. A true prophet is a prophet, but one must determine whether that true prophet is prophesying the truth or is prophesying lies dressed up in the garb of truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Son of God says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you disguised as sheep, but underneath are ravenous wolves." So let's take out and let's put in what the representations are. We know that what a prophet is. A prophet is not representing something. It's not a symbol of something. But sheep. We've talked about sheep over and over and over again. These are not literal animals that go baa. Sheep are people. You could say sheeple. That's a term that is going around. Sheep are followers. They are never leaders. And sheep will follow whomever they choose to follow. And typically the sheep follow the voice of the one that they recognize. So if a false prophet is disguised as a sheep, but in fact is a ravenous wolf, what is a ravenous wolf?
One seeking to destroy.
Tear up and destroy me.
Sheep.
Yeah, yum.
The ravenous wolf loves to kill sheep. And not necessarily to eat them, just to kill them. So how does a sheep or a person tell if the voice of the sheep that they're hearing is in fact a wolf disguised as a sheep? Well, the Son of God says, you will be able to tell them, the wolves, by their fruits. So what is a fruit? Here we have another symbol. What is a fruit? What is a physical fruit that feeds the physical body?
It's a tree that bears apricots, peaches.
What about wheat?
Yeah.
Are grains of wheat fruit?
It's fruit.
Depends on how general you're using the word fruit.
Yeah. It is the fruit of grasses. Mm-hmm. In fact, fruit is typically where the seed is.
The edible produce or production of a
plant.
Yes, you eat what the plant has produced. So just as a fig is a literal fruit that you can put in your mouth and eat and swallow, and it gives nourishment to your flesh. What about your spirit and spiritual food? And one key to know that the Son of God is using symbols, or why he's using symbols, is he uses symbols when he's talking about the spiritual component of what he's saying. So, you know, if he breaks bread and feeds a multitude, he's feeding the multitude because they're hungry, but he does so along with teaching and giving them words, so he's feeding their soul, which is also hungry. And so he's giving them physical food and spiritual food, and using the physical food to represent the spiritual. So he's doing the same thing here. You'll be able to tell them by the fruits. Spiritual fruit are words. They're words. That's it. They're words. They're words that you can read. They're words that you can hear, but they're words. And it's just like I said, there's words on the page. If you have your Bible in front of you and it is open to Matthew 7 that we're going through right now, there's words on that page. When you read the words on that page, they do not leave that page when you read them. They stay right there. So how does the words get from the page into your intellect? How? If the word doesn't leave the page and go into your mouth and then into your stomach and eventually passes on through and out, if the word is still on the page, but you're eating the word, where is it going? How does it get there? You look at the word and you see it, and it goes into your eye and follows the neural pathways into the brain where the intellect is. The brain supports your spiritual component, which is your soul, your consciousness, awareness, your intellect. So we're talking about the spiritual here. The word itself has no substance. These are just symbols that we recognize as letters of the alphabet that are put together, and they make words, and we know how to read those words. If this was in another language that we didn't speak, all they would be are symbols. We could see them, but they wouldn't do anything for our intellect because they mean nothing. It's like when the Son of God said, "How come you cannot hear what I am saying?" They heard the words. They understood the words. He spoke them in their language. They knew that he was speaking words in their language. But he said, "It is because you cannot hear me." So what does he mean? They heard the words, but they didn't what?
Listen.
Believe that he, what he was saying. Why? Because it contradicted what they held to be true. If you had been taught from birth that an apple was poisonous, and if you ate it, you would die.
You just mentioned apple. On Facebook, there is a new major video of a little boy who believes that an onion is an apple. And his mom says, "No, son, that is not an apple. That is an onion." And he goes, "No, this is an apple, and I'll show you." And so he takes a big bite out of that onion. Mm-hmm. And what do you suppose happens?
Oh, boy.
No, he chewed it up and swallowed and said, "This is delicious." And he ate it again. Then his eyes started watering, and he kept eating the thing. And finally, he admitted that it wasn't an apple. He took 4 or 5 bites of this thing, and he was crying.
That's like a nuclear explosion going on.
Walla Walla sweet, because that's about the only onion.
Well, I don't know what it was.
I don't know
what it was, but this little boy was just as stubborn as he could be. And he just was stubborn, and he was not going to have his mom tell him anything. And this was a little kid. This was a 4-year-old. Perfect example of people who would rather believe lies than believe the truth when the truth is better tasting.
So if we had been taught that apples were poisonous and that if we were ever to eat one, we would die from the time we were old enough to learn, would we eat an apple? No, absolutely not. In fact, if someone offered us an apple and said, "Here, this is a wonderful, delicious apple," go, no, that's poisonous. Poisonous? It's an apple. I eat them all the time. Oh, no. You're deceiving me. You don't eat apples all the time.
A lot of the foods we eat started out that way, artichokes.
If you have been taught that something is the truth from the time you knew better, and even before you knew better, you are going to believe that that is the truth come hell or high water. Now, you know, high water is a flood. And hell is fire. So you know what I'm talking about.
Baptism. Yep.
Judgment. Yes, it's a baptism. Baptism cleanses. So if a sheep is disguised as a wolf, it's the same thing as saying that you have been taught from birth that an apple is poisonous, and if you would ever eat it, you would die a horrible death. We believe what we have been taught from birth. We believe it. We hold to it. Our parents would never lie to us. Our teachers would never lie to us.
Give me that old-time religion.
A false prophet is a prophet who prophesies lies. That's it. Now, some of you may say, well, okay, I know exactly what you're saying, and I agree with you. A false prophet is a prophet that prophesies lies, but the prophet that I believe in would never prophesy lies. In fact, the prophet that I believe in has been confirmed through the prophecies and the supernatural experiences that have been attested to by eyewitnesses. And God would never allow a prophet like that to exist to deceive a person who is sincere in what they believe. Well, not so fast. Now, what is an other God? An other God is a God that is not the God you were taught about. So if you were raised as a Buddhist, you believed in a spiritual God. If you were raised as a Muslim, you believed in a God. If you were raised as a Hindu, if you were raised as a pagan, you believed in many gods. You were raised as an atheist, you were told there wasn't any gods. So, a God other than the God that you believed in would be one that you would question. Except if someone came along, performed a miracle, and said, this is the path that God wants us to take. Then you go, well, you know, this person has performed a miracle, several miracles. They must be from God. And so they follow this prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. So I'm reading in Deuteronomy. This is the last book of the Law of Moses. Within the Law of Moses is the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Within the Law of Moses is God's will expressed in words that we can understand and that we are instructed to follow. So if a prophet comes along and says, we don't need to follow the law is an old covenant. The law is not faith and not grace. The law is works. The law is for Israel and the Jews. Christ died to free us from the works of the law. That is why God said to Moses, all I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. So a false prophet would be one who's saying we are no longer under the law. Correct? A false prophet would be telling us We are no longer under the law, we are under grace. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then or she then says to you, come, let us follow other gods whom you have not known and serve them. So if they say we are no longer under law, we are under grace, would that be saying, come, let us follow other gods? If this prophet is telling you that you no longer need to observe and keep the law, that would be saying we are no longer under law, but under grace. Come, let us follow other gods. This is what the other gods teach, is we're no longer under law, we're under grace. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know if you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh, your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments, you shall keep his voice, you shall obey him, shall you serve, to him shall you cling. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams must be put to death, for he, she has preached apostasy from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And this can be spiritual Egypt and spiritual slavery. And he or she would have made you turn aside from the way that Yahweh your God marked out for you. You must banish this evil from among you. You are able to tell them by their fruits. The fruits are the words, the message that they are saying. If they're saying, hey, look, we're no longer under law, we're under grace, that's a lie. That's the words of the wolf that has absolutely no concern or care for the sheep. And if the wolf had his way, he would kill them all. Can people pick grapes from thorns? No, grapes don't grow on a thorn bush. So can truth come from a false prophet? No, not any more than grapes can be picked from a thorn bush or figs from thistles. In the same way, a sound tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree, bad fruit. A sound tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a rotten tree bear good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. That fire is the second death. I repeat, underline. You will be able to tell them by their, and I'm going to use what he uses the symbol fruit, I'm saying by their words. Because the words are the fruit of their lips. You will be able to tell them by their words. And what are their words? What they are teaching. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father. So what do we see in this sentence? We see faith and works, correct? Those who say, Lord, Lord, I know who you are. But it's not those who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. You can't get in by saying, I believe in your name, Lord. I believe in your name. I hold your name high. I acknowledge your name before men.
It is more like they hold his name hostage.
His name is on their lips, but he is not in their heart. If he was in their heart, they would be doing the works that he has instructed them to do.
And you know, it's interesting because this is all through the gospel of the kingdom. This idea that you not only need to, but must practice the truth. And one of the most poignant statements of this is found in Jesus's teaching to Nicodemus. Most people stop at John 3:16. That's where they stop.
Most people just go to John 3:16.
What I mean is, if they read that far, that's where they stop. Most of them don't even know what the rest of that teaching
read
says.
3:16 and 17.
Right.
That's the sum total of.
Here is what Jesus finished his teaching to Nicodemus with. John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You see, if deeds did not matter because of grace, then why did Jesus say this? Then he says in John 3:20-21, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the light comes to the truth. Is that what it said?
No.
You see, this is what people believe that it says because of grace. You just practice the light. You just believe that you have the light, and you will eventually come to the truth. But Jesus said this, he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Where is salvation by grace through faith in this statement?
Verse 22, Matthew 7. When the day comes, many will say to me, what day? What day is it that comes? Tell me, has the Son of God returned from his Father's house yet?
No, that would be a resounding no.
So, for those who believe in the Son of God, they would have to believe that he is going to come. They don't have to believe at a certain date that he's supposed to come, but they do have to believe that he is going to come. His coming is still in the future, but he will return. So for them to say that this applies to sometime in the past would really be an obvious lie, because he is putting this in the future. When that time comes, when the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, what does John 3:16 say?
I'll read it directly from the New American Standard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
So when you believe, to believe in him is to acknowledge his name. Now this is what the faith teachers teach. This is what Paul teaches, the name. He teaches the name. Well,
and by the way, Christians say that Satan cannot use the name of Jesus.
You know, Satan loves Christians who believe that.
Exactly. He's got them.
Yeah.
He's got them.
In fact, you know, famously, the Son of God said to the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees that were accusing him of casting out the demon by the authority of Beelzebub. And he said, if I use the authority of Beelzebub to cast out demons, by whose authority do your sons cast them out? So these people believe in the name of their Savior, their Lord. These people believe in it, and they say, Lord, Lord. They would not call him Lord if he was not their master, or at least if they did not believe that he was their master, and they acknowledge that he is their master. But what is a master? What is a Lord? Someone who gives instructions that must be followed.
With authority.
If we have a master, then we serve the master that we acknowledge is our master. And we serve our master. So these people acknowledge that the Son of God is their master. But obviously, they're not doing what the Son of God has said to do. They are not prophesying in his name. And how do you know whether they are a true prophet or not? I just read it to you in Deuteronomy. If they say, we're no longer to follow this, we've now been freed from that to follow this.
Okay. And again, one of the reasons why I no longer declare myself to be a Christian is because Christians can make excuses about anything they want. Oh, we don't need to follow the edicts of God in the Old Testament because we're under a new covenant. I mean, you see, it doesn't matter to them. What they are looking for is the same thing that society is looking for today, and that is someone else to blame.
Having your cake and eat it too. Having what you want and getting what you want without having to work for it.
It is the entitlement mentality that we see functioning today.
Yep.
In the progressive
entitlement
movement.
And victimology.
And not acknowledging your own.
I'm a victim because you created me with a body that sins. And I can't, there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm a victim of sin. I'm a victim of the flesh that you created for me. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Didn't you say that demons, or Dana said that demons couldn't say the name of Jesus?
Right.
Well, cast out demons in your name. And the reason I say that is that these who are casting out demons are not, they're wolves.
Yeah.
They are, their lords are demons. Their lords are demons, yet they're saying they cast out demons.
Hmm.
How can a demon cast out a demon? Hmm. Well, obviously they thought they were casting out demons.
Mm-hmm.
The demons may have left. Why? Why would they be able to command the demons to leave someone who was demon-possessed?
As a means of fooling people into thinking.
Confirming the lie.
Confirming the lie.
Confirming
yeah.
the lie. Work many miracles in your name. If their Lord was not giving them the power to work miracles, who was? People don't believe that the devil can't give people the power to work miracles. Only God can. Well, obviously they must be, or the Son of God is not being totally honest here.
And if he's not totally honest, then he's not God.
Work many miracles in your name. Then I shall tell them to their faces. So here's another thing. In order to tell them to their face, where would he have to be? In front of them. So he has come. See, he doesn't bring them up to heaven and do this. He comes down here and he confronts them. This is the judgment, by the way. We're reading about the judgment. I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. I have never known you. You may say you know me, and you've prophesied, you've worked miracles, you've cast out demons, you say in my name, but I have never known you.
In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't know your name.
So I thought that God knows everything. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the incidental nuances. So what does he mean by, I have never known you? You remember what we talked about lesson or two or three ago about intercourse. Do you remember intercourse?
Vaguely.
There's physical intercourse and there's spiritual intercourse. Spiritual intercourse is a basically teaching where one learns lies or truth, because with spiritual intercourse, it involves words. And if you are listening to lies, then the product of your spiritual intercourse is that you believe and are practicing a lie. If it is the truth, that is, then you believe and practice the truth. And if your intercourse is with the truth, then it is with the God who is the truth. And God who is the truth must know you. And that knowing is the same as the word used for intercourse in the Old Testament, where a man would know his wife and he would conceive and bear children. Except this is in the spiritual sense, and you also conceive and bear spiritual children for God or for the devil. Either one. It depends on what your spiritual intercourse is. I have never known you. I have never had intercourse with you. So the intercourse they were having was with whom?
Devil.
The false gods, the devil, the demons, however you want to say it. They were having intercourse with spiritual beings who were lying. And these spiritual beings were confirming the lies of their lies through miracles, prophecies, and casting out demons, exorcisms, if you will. I have never known you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practicing lawlessness. That means that their practice is not based on the law. It is lawless. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine, this is the spiritual intercourse where you come to know God, and acts on them, performs them, will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against the house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock, and the rock is truth. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on the sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell, and what a fall it had. Here's the thing. Both wise and foolish, listen to the words. The wise act on them. The foolish, in one ear, out the other, doesn't matter.
And I don't, the foolish is willful ignorance by saying, I'm saved by faith.
That's right. I'm saved by grace as long as I believe that the words I'm hearing are the words of God.
My brethren and my sistern, believe.
Slain by the Spirit. Man, we go down.
So,
I always said that we went into the wrong business, Rick. We could have been rich by now.
Oh. If that's what it was about, yes. I've told people that I know how I could fleece widows
and orphans.
I could fleece the sheep because I know how I could. Easily deceive them. But that's not what I'm about. I'm coming up on 25 years of doing this. And people that have accused me of working on the devil's behalf, I say, well, the devil, I think, would know better than to try and choose me to deceive the whole world, because I'm not doing a very good job of deceiving anybody. Maybe a handful of people, if that's what you're saying, is I'm deceiving them. But don't you go with the numbers? Don't you say the devil is going to be the one with the highest numbers? Because the Son of God could hardly even manage to keep his 12 disciples together. He had a handful at when he went back to the Father who believed in him.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. The group will be over at Rick's house, and you'll be listening to him. I will be heading on vacation, so I'll see you all in a couple of weeks. Join us tomorrow, and also join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, of Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now. We'll see you later.